If you looked in your book, we're calling this next section Searchlight, and I feel like God's kind of been preparing me for this for the last 3 months, because I think it was back in July I talked to Laura and I said, I think we're going to change things up a little bit on Saturday night. And the Lord's just been leading me to do this a little differently. We're still going to have our afterglow, but we're going to start out with this a time of searchlight. And when I think of that, it's God shining his light in my heart, in those dark areas, illuminating what's in my heart. And we don't have to turn them off yet. That'll be enough. Let's just start off in prayer first. Lord, we thank you for this evening, what you've yet to do this evening. Lord, we thank you for our guest speaker and the messages she's brought us. And Lord, we do want to be second mile people. We do want to be conspicuous for you, Lord. And we just pray for this time and in the retreat, Lord, that you will speak to us, that you will just minister to us too, Lord, and that we might minister to others. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was first married, we lived in a little town called Jefferson City, Missouri, but it was actually the capital of Missouri, but it was small and, you know, maybe 30,000 people, so those of us that live in Plano and Richardson, those are not small towns. Jefferson City was a small town, and that was maybe 35 years ago. They had the state prison was right in town. I mean, you could see the state capitol from the state prison, and they have now moved that out. But back then, when we first moved there, the prison was active and busy. And every once in a while, you would be outside at night, and there'd be a helicopter kind of riding low, and they had a big spotlight out, and you knew there'd been an escapee from the prison. And you might see it on TV. Of course, if you weren't outside, there'd be some announcements, because it was a dangerous situation, because those escapees would try to maybe find a garage or a house to hide in. But every once in a while, that high searchlight beam would hone in on its target, some escapee maybe running across a field or whatever, and there the spotlight catches them, and they're cowering in fear, and the spotlight stays on them until the authorities came and hauled them back to prison. Perhaps you think of God using his searchlight in your life. You think that's kind of what it's like. You think he might be angry at you, and he'll shine his bright light in our heart, and we'll want to hide, and we'll want to cower in fear. We'll dread that he is going to expose us and shame us. We're terrified he's going to find out something he already knows and judge us, or punish us, or reject us. And if that's kind of, when you think of God's searchlight, if that's what you think, I want you to know that's a huge lie from the enemy. If you believe that, you're believing the enemy who's lying about who God is and what he's like. He's a master at deceiving us into thinking that God is someone other than he truly is. And one way he deceives us is by making us think that God's waiting to pounce on us in our weakness and our failures and our sin. And really, all of us would shrink back from a God like that. What does the Bible say about God? It says it several different places. Yeah, this is from Nehemiah 9. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. The searchlight I described is not God's searchlight. There's another kind of searchlight I see. And it's like a high beam flashlight that a shepherd might use to go search for his little lost sheep or his wandering sheep or the sheep that got trapped in a bramble patch or a briar patch or stumbled into a ditch and can't get out, or the sheep who was injured by a wolf that was lurking nearby, the sheep that was caught in a trap that wasn't set for him, but he got into it. Our abundantly kind and merciful shepherd uses his searchlight not to expose, not to shame us, but to rescue and restore. What a different picture. Those are two different searchlights, aren't they? Our sweet Savior says he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He didn't come to condemn or to shame. One searchlight results in fear and imprisonment, the other in release and freedom. So I see this time of searchlight, I don't know how God's going to use it in our individual lives because we're all in different places in our journey, but here's what I do know. He desires the best for you, and he cares deeply about your relationship with him. Your walk with him is important, and for the last 3 months, he's been laying two specific areas on my heart that I'm going to mention, but God can do whatever he wants, but I'm going to mention two areas that he's laid on my heart this last few months. This summer, I was reading a book on women's ministry, and there was a chapter entitled Ultimate Goals of Women's Ministry, and it caught my attention. I read it, and I reread it, and God just wouldn't let it go in my life. And here's a quote. The author said, "Ministry among women will matter forever because women are facing forever. The greatest tragedy of life would be to face forever unprepared." There's a sobering reality in God's word. Not everyone who calls herself a Christian is a Christian. I can't assume that because I've seen you in church for years or you can talk the talk or you've taught Sunday school, that doesn't prove to me that you have gone from death to life spiritually. Women who do good work in the world and have good relationships with their husbands and their kids and are good wives, they may not be prepared for forever. It's possible to think you are Christian, go to church for years, participate in Christian activities, and never truly have trusted Jesus in a saving way. Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That was always kind of a scary passage for me when I was growing up. But it's interesting to see that the scripture says that many people are going to bring up all the good things they did in his name. "Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we feed the poor? Didn't we go to church twice a week? Didn't we teach Sunday school in the nursery even when we were tired of it?" When facing Jesus, they were pointing to their good works and their religious works. But there's a huge difference between being good and doing good things and being a Christian. They were relying upon those good works to earn a spot in heaven, but Jesus declares to them, "I never knew you." And he says, he's not saying, "You didn't do enough. That wasn't enough for good works." Because it's because they didn't truly know the Lord. You can never do enough good works to get to heaven. The only way to be saved is by grace, through faith, believing God's word. Those people who said to Jesus, "Have we not done all these good things in your name?" Here's what they should have said. "Lord, you died on the cross for our sins. We've been trusting in your word and in that sacrifice you made." And I don't know why, but the Lord put this on my heart. Who among us faces hearing Jesus say to them on that day, "I do not know you"? And that would be a terrible, terrible tragedy for you to have been in church and been in our women's ministry or another women's ministry, been at this retreat, and think that you are a Christian and you aren't. We all need to be pointed to the open arms of Christ our Savior, and we all need the good news of the gospel. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Examine your heart to see if you are truly born again and members of the family of God." I've talked to women, and this always worries me when they say, "I grew up in the church. I've always known God. I've always known him." And I kind of relate to Cindy. If you grew up in the Midwest, which I know a lot of your California girls or whatever, but if you grew up in the Midwest, there was kind of a culture of Christianity. You kind of could grow up and have been in the church and kind of know the lingo and all that stuff, and you could grow up thinking you were doing everything else all the people around you were doing, and you're a Christian because you went to church and you were doing everything you thought you should do. And the Lord just wants me to make it really clear tonight that you don't evolve into being a Christian. It's possible everybody assumes you're a Christian. You might sound like a Christian, you might do Christian things, but it may be that you've never had that moment in time when you realized that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior. You may not remember. I don't remember the exact day or year, but I remember the moment when it all became clear to me that I was a sinner. And we should be able to remember that moment. If you don't, I just want you to make sure tonight, during this searchlight time, allow God's searchlight to search your heart and see if you know that you're a Christian. You've done what the Word says to do to become a Christian. You not only know the fact, but you've actually recognized that He died for your sins, and you accepted the free gift that He offered of salvation. 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." So, part one tonight, we want to make sure that you know that that you belong to Him. And Jesus' searchlight is seeking the lost sheep. He wants to bring you in. He wants you to draw close to Him. He wants to draw you close to Himself. But there's also the straying sheep. Sometimes it's a subtle thing. You know, it's like drifting. All of a sudden, you're so far away from where you thought you were, and you're not paying attention. You're in a place that is much farther away from God than you ever intended to be. Other things in the world take precedence over your relationship with God. Matthew 18:12 reminds us, it says, "What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, doesn't he leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying?" Tonight, during our searchlight time, maybe God's going to put His searchlight on where you're at with Him. If you've strayed, if you've just allowed things to come in your life and put them up in front of Him, He wants you close. And if you give Him the opportunity, He will show you what's come between you. Okay, the second area He's put on my heart in Psalms 139, 23, and 24, kind of where we got the whole title for this searchlight, it says, "Search my heart, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I want you to imagine like a tour company, and people go there to start a journey for their life, and the journey is going to be scenic, and it's going to be wonderful, but the weather could be bad, or the climb could be hard at times. So the tour company says, "We're going to provide everything you need. They offer to take any baggage you have and carry all of your burdens, and then you're free, and you can kind of go on your journey unencumbered." And going that way, being free, is going to be the way you're going to enjoy that journey the most. In that scenario, wouldn't you be horrified to see someone dragging along a ball and chain behind them, or carrying a heavy backpack, or dragging a trailer? If we saw someone like that, we know their progress would be slow, and they wouldn't enjoy the journey. They might not even survive the harder climbs or storms because of the extra weight they're carrying. When we started our journey with Christ, we had these same promises, that he promised to be with us, he promised to provide for us. He didn't promise the way would be always easy. He said we would face tribulation, but we were also promised abundant life and peace along the journey. The second area the Lord wanted me to touch on during this time when he's going to shed his light in our hearts, is letting go of those things that impede our walk with him. The enemy is in our life to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to do whatever he can, by whatever means he can, to hold you back, to trap you, to keep you in bondage. But if you go to John 8, what Jesus wants for you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. When you believed and accepted the fact that Jesus died for your sins, you were set free from sin and death. There is no more condemnation. Isn't that hard to believe? That's one of those truths that I love in Scripture, that Jesus didn't come to condemn, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pastor Rick said on Wednesday night, "You are as clean as you can ever be, ever, because of what Jesus did for you." Where Jesus sets you free and tells you to forget those things in your past, the enemy still tries to bog you down with guilt and shame. He lies. He lies and tells you that if people knew certain things about you, that they would be horrified. even if it's in your past, he lies and tells you that no one else deals with sins and temptations that you're dealing with. He tells you that there are certain things you can never share with anyone, and he uses those things to keep you imprisoned. I used to think, he doesn't have to really lie about me. He just has to tell the truth. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that's true. It's true. He just has to tell the truth about the darkness in my heart. But what he's lying about is that Jesus' death didn't cover all that. He's lying when he says Jesus doesn't accept me freely because of his son. He's lying when he says you can't share this with anyone. Tonight, I believe God wants to shed light on those things in our life that have kept us, held us back. Not by exposing or humiliating us, but to allow the kindness of our Savior to shed that light in our and reveal those things the enemy has used to hinder our walk with the Lord. We don't need to have secrets. And if you, secrets are not good for your walk with the Lord. You might remember this incident from, it's been, it's, I can't, remember the time frame, but it was late night TV host. I'm not even going to mention his name. I'm not a big fan of his. But he had some scandal in his past, which you totally would believe, or some indiscretion, whatever. And someone found out about it, apparently, and decided they would blackmail him, get money from him in return for their silence. And, of course, that blackmail could have gone on forever, for as long as he was willing to pay to keep the public from finding out or his wife from finding out. And I don't know all the details. I must have just tuned in on this night, but I had to admire how he handled it. He brought it out into the open himself. He apologized publicly. He confessed publicly. He apologized publicly to his wife, to his coworkers, to anyone that was involved. And you know what? That blackmailer no longer had held any power over him at all. He was done with that blackmailer. And some of us have been blackmailed by the enemy of our souls. The enemy can use secrets to hinder our walk with the Lord. As long as he can convince you that you must keep something secret, he has a hold over you. The enemy uses secrets and shame to keep Christian women in bondage. And God wants to set us free. Bring secrets out into the light. The enemy works in the dark. And I'm not saying we're going to have a big come to Jesus revival and everybody's going to stand up and tell our deepest, darkest secrets. But sometimes just sharing and praying with someone and actually saying the words, letting it out, releases the hold the enemy has on you and sets you free. And we're going to give you that opportunity tonight. In Psalms 142, David talks about how his enemy set a trap for him in secret and under the cover of darkness. David doesn't think anyone cares, and he cries out to God. And he ends saying in verses 6 and 7, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, and you shall deal bountifully with me." Tonight, the righteous surround you, and God wants to free you. He promises that whoever confesses and forsakes, they will have mercy, and no sin is too dark. Satan uses our secrets to keep us in bondage. And when Jesus says in Galatians, he says it's for freedom that you've been made free. Satan lies and tells us that no one has a sin like me and God couldn't forgive. No one can know. What is the devil holding over you that has kept you in bondage? Is there something in your life or in your past that he tells you that no one can know? Is there unforgiveness and bitterness in your life that you need to let go of? Maybe there's something you can't forgive yourself for, or something you can't believe that God forgave you for. Are you carrying around the sins of the past like trophies of regret that you can't let go of? Maybe you had an abortion, or there's divorces in your past, or infidelities. Don't let the enemy hold you in bondage to those secrets. Is there sexual sin that needs to be brought out into God's light? You know, we don't talk about that very much in women's ministry, but it's not limited to men, that's for sure. There's sexual sin and temptation, and women struggle with it just as much as men do. What's playing in the theater of your mind? Maybe you're not acting out on any of these, but there's fantasies and things going on in your mind that you should not be thinking about. Are you reading and watching things you have no business seeing? Have you allowed trash to accumulate? God's searchlight wants to clean it out. I mean, we have addictions. I mean, I couldn't name, you know, I don't know what God might put his searchlight on in your life, but he's not doing it to make you cower in fear and shame and regret. He's going to put his searchlight on something that you can confess and be free of. Will you allow your kind and generous and gracious Savior to shine his searchlight in the dark corners of your life? I'm going to stop talking now, but I want to remind you one thing, that you are so precious and loved by God. His love is a powerful love. His love is a transforming love. He loves you just as you are, right where you are in your journey with him. But he loves you too much to leave you there. I love that. That's a quote. I didn't make that up. But he loves us right where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. He's the only one who truly understands what you've been through, what caused you to do things that you did, what the disappointments you might have had. Some of us have unanswered prayer, and maybe we have a grudge against God. You know, he might point that out. And I've been there. Didn't feel like God was being quite fair to me. And so deep down, I just wasn't quite sure where I stood with him, because he didn't do things the way I wanted him to. He's the only one that can set you free. And here's how tonight's going to go. And then for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to get serious with God, one-on-one, one-on-one, not with our neighbor or anything. It's going to be a quiet time between you and God. We're not sharing verses or any of the things we do during Afterglow. That'll come later. But Lydia's going to play quietly. You can join in worship if you want to, but we also are going to have our prayer counselors, prayer teams, go in these little places we've got. And if you feel comfortable and if you need prayer, this is a good time to just go and get rid of it. Sometimes just by sharing with somebody else, and it doesn't have to be someone you know. There's going to be people up here praying that you don't know, but it frees you. Sharing with another, we can loosen the bonds the enemy has over us. So we're going to pray right now, and prayer counselors can come on up. And then I'll come back up here when we're going to transition into Afterglow. But I want you to take this time between you and the Lord, no distractions, and just see what he shines his light on. And just remember, he's a loving Savior with that flashlight, looking for his little sheep that's trapped or can't get free or has been hurt by the enemy. Let's pray. Lord, use your searchlight in our life tonight, Lord. Help us to be open to your Holy Spirit as he shines his light in dark corners of our life. And I mentioned a lot of really hard things, Lord, but there's attitudes and actions that I don't know where you're going to shine your light, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would identify those areas that are holding us back in our walk with the Lord. If there's anyone here that recognized themselves when we talked about those that Jesus will say, I never knew you, you can make that right today. You can confess your sins to him, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you and accept you into his kingdom. Lord, point out any sins or temptations in our lives, Lord, that have given the enemy power over us. We can't do this on our own, Lord. Obviously, we can't. We've hung on to some of these things for a long time. We've hidden them in dark corners, Lord, but we know that you can do it. And we just pray that you would work, that you would work among us tonight, Lord. Let's take some quiet time before the Lord. Thank you, Lydia.